Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 2, where we'll take up the reading at verse 6 to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 22. That's Isaiah in the Old Testament, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, and reading from verse 6 to the end of verse 22, the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, let us come to the Lord and let us pray together. Our glorious God and our Heavenly Father, we come once again to Thee and to the fountain of grace, looking for and seeking for grace to help us in this time of need. We confess, Father, that there is never anything else for us in this world but a time of need. And our need for grace this evening, Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to give to Thee the adoration, to exalt Thee and to magnify Thy great and wonderful name. This is our delight and this is our privilege this evening. And we pray, we crave the help of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, in doing so. Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us a blessing. Pour out as upon us Thy Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the fullness of Christ, that we might know the fullness of his love, the fullness of his power, and the fullness of his grace, that we might be full of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to know nothing else save him and him crucified. We pray, Heavenly Father, give us a glimpse of the Son of God this evening. Draw us near to him and cause us to see, O Lord, his beauty, his loveliness, to see his grace and to see his power, and give us a desire for him, for the fountains of living water. Give us a desire for the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. May we be taken up with him. May we be thrilled and excited at the very sound of his name, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord and our God. We have come this evening to worship thee, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that our worship, that the very thoughts and the meditations of our hearts would all be acceptable in thy sight. Father, we thank thee for all thy creative work. We thank thee for thy work in providence. It's a marvel, it's a mystery to us. Mysterious are the ways of our God. And yet we know and we understand by faith that everything, all that thou dost do, Lord, is subservient to our salvation and for the good of them that love thee and who are the called according to thy purpose. So, Father, we place ourselves gladly in thy hands this evening. We surrender ourselves into thy providential care, and we pray that this night and in the coming days that are left to us, that, Lord, please, that thou wouldst lead us, guide us and direct us, and cause us to see thy hand in everything for good towards us. We pray, Father, please, that we might be kept from muttering, murmuring or complaining, but that, Father, please, that we might trust thee and know and understand by faith, Lord, that thou doest all things for our good. Father, we have many afflictions, we have many troubles, traumas to face as we go through this veil of tears. But we pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, that thou wouldst direct us, uphold us. Lord, that thou wouldst keep our faith. We pray, Father, through the illnesses and the pains that we have to bear, that we confess, Father, are a hindrance to us. Lord, they're a hindrance to us in our worship, in our, Lord, in our seeking thee and seeking thy grace. And so we pray, Father, that thou wouldst grant to those of us who are suffering such this evening, that we might know thy healing touch. We pray, Heavenly Father, please, that thou wouldst heal us in body and in soul. We thank thee that thou dost care for both. We pray that thou wouldst give us good health and strength for many, many years yet to come, all of us, young and old alike, and give us many years of enjoyable and fruitful service for thee. And we pray, Father, that with body and soul, that we might serve thee. We pray that thou wouldst make us well spiritually. We pray that we would be able to say, Lord, this evening at the conclusion of the day, along with the hymn writer, it is well, yes, it is well with my soul. But this can only be, Father, as we trust in thy Son, Jesus Christ. So draw us to him. Draw us beneath the shadow of that cross again, and help us to see thy divine hatred for sin and thy divine love for sinners such as we, that through the blood of the cross, that we might be reconciled to thee, pardoned, cleansed, purified from all sin, and Father, made well in our souls. We thank thee that we have such a glorious Savior, such a wonderful, wonderful role model as Jesus is. And we would be like him. We love his beauty. We love his purity. We love his power. We love his words. We love everything about him. And we would be like him. And we pray, Father, through the ministry of thy word and through the operations of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would be made altogether like him. We pray for the girls present with us this evening, for Jessica and Rachel, for all the evil and wickedness that they face in the education system, things that are taught that are totally contrary to thy word. Protect their hearts from such, we pray. Make the counsel of such people of none effect. And we pray that their hearts may be gripped with the truth. We pray, Father, please, that very early in life, very soon, yes, even this very night, that they would escape the wrath to come, the fierceness of hell, and that they would turn from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and know safety and know many, many years of fruitful service themselves. We pray, Father, captivate their hearts, take them for thyself, and lead and guide them, we pray, through all the years of their lives. We ask, Heavenly Father, please, for thy blessing upon our friend and our brother Antonio, who is suffering at this time. Relieve him of his pain, we pray. And we ask, please, that both he and Myra, that their faith would not fail. Lord, please, keep them, hold them close to thyself. May the everlasting arms be underneath them. And we pray, Father, please, O Lord, that even in the pain and suffering, that he would find a measure of joy and hope and even peace. We pray, assure him in his heart that all shall be well. Give him a glimpse of the glory land. Help him to see the Lamb of God across the Jordan River. And Father, please, may there be no fear of that raging torrent. Cause him to know that Jesus will carry him across. All will be well. Uphold our brother and our sister at this time and bless them with grace sufficient for their every trial. Lord, as we turn to thy word this evening, we do so asking thee again for thy forgiveness. Cleanse us, purify us from all sin, and cause us to know that forgiveness. Open up thy word to us and cause thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher this evening. Oh, grant that our ears might be anointed to hear all that thou, God the Lord, would say to us. Be with us and bless us, forgive us and cleanse us, and pour out thy Spirit abundantly upon us, because we ask all of these things in the precious and in the lovely, lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah once again and to chapter 2, where our subject this evening is the day of the Lord. As Isaiah takes up his preaching ministry, here you detect, as you read these words, that the emotion in him is very, very strong. He makes an appeal in verse 5, as we saw last Sabbath evening, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord, a plea for them to walk in the revealed truth that is theirs. He already pleaded back in chapter 1 and verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And then, of course, there was the Lord's own appeal in verse 18 of chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. But thus far it has met with no response. How do we explain this? How do we, or can we understand the frustration that belongs to this man, this servant of the Lord? Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, he says. Is he blaming God there? I don't think he is. But if he is, then sobriety soon returns. I think maybe you have to be a preacher of God's word to understand the frustration that God's servant experiences when he goes on for a long time pleading with people and he gets no response, nothing at all, just deadness and no repentance and no turning to the Lord. He has, of course, I don't think that he's blaming the Lord here. I think there's a misunderstanding with some people concerning that opening verse. He has already said, he's indicated previously, as we've seen, that the Lord will not utterly abandon his people. And then, of course, he reiterates that later on in chapter 49. And of course in other places too where he speaks about the Lord's willingness to pardon and forgive. Chapter 49 and verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. That's what the people think, but Isaiah says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. No, the Lord will not forsake, not altogether. He won't forget his people. Zion's not living according to God's law. They're covenant breakers. They're not following his ways as, well, Isaiah pleaded for back in verse 5. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the Lord's ways. Let's obey his, let's turn back to his law and to his word, and let's follow the Lord. Remember, this is a people, this is a nation, Judea, this is a city, the city of Jerusalem, that has the revealed truth of God, has the word of God, has the oracles of God. And we do well to remind ourselves that that brings upon us responsibility and accountability. Think of those many nations even today that sit in darkness, that do not have the word of God. They have idols, Judea that is. They have idols and they have many things. That is, materialism abounds in Jerusalem in these days, wealth being the primary one, silver and gold abounds. Prosperity, beloved, is the great enemy of spirituality. Seek it not. Don't envy prosperity. Don't accept your station in life and what God gives you. Be satisfied and content with what God gives you, because prosperity is a killer as far as spirituality is concerned. Abundance has replaced the living God, and they are trusting now in their prosperity, in their wealth, in their false gods, in their false security. They have turned away from and they have forsaken the living God. The word therefore in verse 6 better begins with, it would read better, for you have abandoned. And this is what I mean when I say I don't think he's blaming God. What he's actually saying is, there is, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. He's talking about the people. They have forsaken their heritage. But is that? Is that not exactly what we have done in England today? Have we not forsaken our gospel heritage? Have we not forsaken the blessings the fruitfulness that God has given to us in years gone by, we have turned exactly in the same way to prosperity, all this plenty that we've got, and we have no need of God anymore. We have forsaken the fountain of living waters. So this explains Isaiah's call for them, for their need to come back, to return to the Lord, his exhortation in verse 5, because the cause, the circumstances are serious. They must needs be turned back. And because, why? Well, he begins to give us the reasons why. They have forsaken their heritage, and now Jerusalem is, verses 6 through 9, our first point this evening, the city of darkness. O house Israel, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and their soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. God goes out, and other things come in. We don't live in a vacuum. Something else you will look to, you forsake God. Something else you, or someone else you will look to, and you will trust in other things. In better days, of course, Judah was on solid ground. It had solid values. It had wholesome, biblical, and even eternal values. It didn't live for this world and for the things of this world. They had eternal values. They looked to the glory of heaven. But now they live for other things. Now they live for this world. Perhaps maybe if they hadn't had so much materially, if they hadn't had so much prosperity, but now they're replenished, now they're full, but not of God, not of the things of God, not of the things belonging to the covenant. They're walking contrary to the light of the Lord that Isaiah has spoken of in verse 5. They're looking to the east, and they're looking to eastern influences. They're looking to the sun rising, the paganism, the world's religion, verse 6. Eastern religious influences, the paganism of the Philistines and their divination, fortune-telling. If you turn back, this was clearly forbidden in the law of God. If you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, sorry, I got the wrong verse there. Yes, in my name, which I have not commanded as a speaker, that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. They were warned against influences, false influences, that would turn them to the other gods, the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the other nations. It was clearly forbidden in the Word of God. But they make this alliance with these strangers, with these pagans, with these Easterners. They engage in their worship practices for reasons of trade. You see, it's what you would call pragmatic religion. It brings them success, it brings them plenty. Well, we'll go with these people, we'll still worship the Lord, but we'll take on board some of their practices in order that we'll get some good from them. So you see, they're trading with these people, and of course for security purposes as well, because, well, if we take on board some of their stuff, if we make alliances with these people, they won't come against us, and we'll be safe and secure. So you see, they've struck an alliance with these Easterners because of what they've got to offer. So they become worldly in their values. And they become worldly in their expectations. Their society is modeled, their society is now molded by associations from the East, from the Philistines, those whom God told them in days past to drive them out of the land and to have nothing to do with them or their religious practices. Their religion's worldly, it's pragmatic, it's success orientated. But you have this in evangelicalism today. If it works, let's do it. What works? Bring in a rock and roll band. If it works, if it gets people into the church, it's got to be good. Pragmatism. All kinds of gimmicks and practices you can bring into the Lord's house, and people justify it by the same principles. It works, it brings a success. Unholy, forbidden alliances that led them into idolatrous practices. Read John 1 John 2 and verse 15 and see what the Lord has to say about loving the world and its practices. The world's values, verses 7 through 8. The prophet, he says, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Again, this was forbidden in God's law. If you turn back again to the book of Deuteronomy, and to Deuteronomy chapter 17, 17 and verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, this is the king, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. But they've done all these things. Where do you think they get the horses from? They went to Egypt to get the horses. That's where they got them from. So again, you see, that which is forbidden, and the breach of that divine law signifies that they are not trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their horses, their chariots. They're trusting in their silver and gold. They're not trusting in the living God, but in their own power. In Isaiah, he says later on, if you turn over to chapter 31 and to verse 1, chapter 31 verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I always smile when I read that verse now. I remember our friend and our brother, Dr. David Allen, ministering on one occasion, and he was talking about the texts that underlie all the modern versions of the Bible, they all came from Alexandria, which of course was Egypt. And he said in the context of his message, he says, surely, he said, if God requires his people not to go down to Egypt to get horses, then neither should we go there to get Bibles. We should trust in our Bible, the authorized, our beloved authorized version of the Bible. That's an aside. But the world, and as you see, is threefold. mammon, silver and gold, security, horses and chariots, and then religion, of course, their idols, all describes their philosophy of life. They trust in that which is literally non-entities, and they have substituted God for these, their idols. The works of their own hands and their own human ingenuity. Well, does God say to them, cease ye from man. Verse 22. Are they without forgiveness? Verse 9. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Utter humiliation is coming. The prophet knows this. And Isaiah commands here, he says, therefore, because of all this and more, forgive them not. This surely, he thinks to himself, is inevitably the outcome. God surely cannot forgive this. They're turning their back on him, forsaking him, and turning to this idolatry. But it's conviction, you see. It's the preacher's conviction. He says, no way can God forgive them. Or can he? Later on, of course, we know. We understand that he expects the pardoning grace of God. And of course, he points them to the pardoning grace of God. But first of all, they need to be humbled. First of all, they need to be made repentant. First of all, they need to be turned in a renewed faith in Jehovah, in the Lord. Then there will be forgiveness, free and full for all. Yes, even now, even this very evening. What is it that keeps people from seeking the Lord? The psalmist says in Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked through pride will not seek the Lord. It's a heart condition. It's not intellectual. It's not that people don't understand. It's that they will not humble themselves and turn to the Lord and be saved. But that forgiveness is a reality for all who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, who repent and believe the gospel. Secondly, the coming judgment, verses 10 through 19. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, the impending day of the Lord. This is a phrase that you will find in the prophets again and again. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The prophets sought to disabuse the people of the false idea that they had of what that phrase meant, the day of the Lord. If you turn to to Amos and to Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, you'll see that he does that very thing there. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. This was the misunderstanding that the people had. The day of the Lord was a day of blessing, they thought. The day of the Lord was a day of light. It's not, says Amos. And Isaiah says exactly the same thing. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's terrifying. It's the very opposite to what you think. They thought it would be light, not darkness. And Isaiah warns them here also. He says it will be a day when you will flee to the rocks for refuge. Verse 10, verse 19, verse 21. The last one being climactic. Their arrogance will be humbled, and the whole earth, the entirety of creation, will be shaken, and their utter powerlessness will be exposed. Their idols and man himself, so proud and arrogant, you know the attitude today, man can do anything. He will be seen to be exactly what he is, utterly powerless before the Almighty. There will be no shelter, verses 10 and 11. earthbound in their desires, in their values, in their security, in the gods that they worship. Now, in the midst of this extremity, that's all that they'll have left to turn to is the earth, is the rocks to hide themselves from the presence of God and His wrath. Note the sharp contrast between the lofty and the humbled, between the haughty and the bowed. This is the revelation of the majesty of the Lord that brings man to the dust. I tell you, just one glimpse of His majesty will be enough to cast the proudest man to his face in the dust. The glory and the splendor of the visible majesty of God, there will be no place to hide. It will be a dreadful day, the day of the Lord. Jesus, of course, He warns us also, doesn't He? If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 23 and to verse 30. Then shall we begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And of course He was speaking about, was He not, as we have seen, He was speaking about the latter times. He was speaking about what we saw in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That is the day of the Lord. Each and every, beloved, each and every revelation of the judgment and the wrath of God that you have in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah, they are guarantees, they are down payments of the final judgment, the final day of the Lord, when all human flesh will be humbled before the Lord. This is linked, remember, to the last days as well. This will be a reality in Judea. This will be a reality in Jerusalem in the days to come, says Isaiah. But it has ramifications that Isaiah doesn't even understand. It goes right to the very end of time, to the day of the Lord. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. It's eschatological as well. So every act of judgment that you have, that you see manifested, you see something happening in your world today and you say, that's the judgment of the Lord. It's a reminder to you. Tick the box, remember, that's what's coming to this sin-cursed world. So it will be bad for Judah, and it will be bad for the world. Look at the number of targets. Verses 12 through 16. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon, verse 13. Upon all the oaks of Bashan, verse 14. Upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, verse 15. Upon every high tower, upon every fence wall, 16. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures. One target after another. All shall be leveled, the cedars, the mountains. Creation itself will be affected by the judgment of the Lord and will be infected, as it has already been, by man's sin. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, the entirety of the creation was cursed because of man's sin. The thorns and the thistles, Genesis 3 verse 18, reflect the divine hostility to sin. The tower and the wall, man's efforts to build community and to build security. You see, this harks back to Genesis chapter 11 and to Nimrod, who began to build the cities, the world's cities, and he says to people, you don't need to trust in God anymore, come on into our world city, and we are building our big tower up to our pagan gods, and come on in and join us, and you'll be safe and secure, of course, until God smited it all. But it's exactly the same, you see. Walls around the city of Jerusalem, nobody but nobody can get into this place. We are safe and secure. No enemy can touch us. No, says God. No. God will bring those walls down. Their security is false. What are you trusting in? What's your security? What are you trusting in? Huh? Ships that travel, verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures, the ships of Tarshish, you know, they could conquer the elements. There's nothing that man can't do. We can travel in these ships that we've built. We can travel to far off lands. And we can develop global markets. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Huh? People think this is modern language, you know, global markets. Huh? There is nothing, beloved, there is nothing that hasn't been done before. But with these ships, you see, they think that they can conquer the elements. The sea is no barrier to us. We can cross the widest and the biggest sea with our ships. No man says, we can fly to the moon and back. There's nothing man can't do. The age of the sovereignty of man, man can do anything. Every one of them are targeted, and every single one of them will be leveled in the day of the Lord. No idols, verses 17 through 19, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly, utterly abolish. The day of the Lord is reserved for the arrogant and for the proud, verse 17. I like that verse of the hymn by Joachim Neander. All my hope on God is founded. The verse goes like this. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. Even their man-made religion will fall. Will be seen to be what it is, false. That's the supreme expression of human arrogance. False religion. We can devise our own way of worshipping God. We can devise our own religion. And every cult, every false religion that you have today, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Romanism, every cult and sect that you have, every false way of worship, it's man's arrogance. We can do it our way, man's will, not God. An effort to bend God to man's will. God must accept our way of worship. No, says God, I will not. They seek to remake God in our image. It will be a day of terror, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth before the superior, irresistible, daunting, immobilizing power of Almighty God. It will be the end of all their idols. Verse 18, they will all be utterly gone. It will be the end of all human resources that they trusted in. The whole earth will fear the whole of Judea and Jerusalem. And the only escape is, the only escape then and the only escape now, beloved, is to fear him, Almighty God, because then you have got nothing else to fear. But for those who trust in themselves, who trust in man, who trust in their own works, or their own work, or any human resource whatsoever, are faced with exactly the same end. And the only shelter, the only place of shelter in the day of the Lord, is under the propitiating blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read for you what Paul says in Romans, chapter 4 and verse 20. He staggered, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. The righteousness of God revealed in the Son of God in Jesus Christ, the only hope for sinful man. God's power, hour by hour, our temple and our tower, the only shelter from the storm. Thirdly and finally, the ceasing from man, verse 20 through 22. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Verse 22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? The day is pictured as a great earthquake. Nothing will be left standing. Again, we've seen this in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18. The greatest earthquake that the world has ever seen or known. Everything will be shaken. Isaiah's hearers, of course, understood this only too well. This would have struck fear in their hearts because of the massive earthquake spoken of by Amos in chapter 1 and verse 1 in the days of Uzziah. They knew, they understood the ramifications of what he was saying. But this would be nothing in comparison to the judgment of God. The day of the Lord, beloved, you see, is the ultimate test. God alone in that day will be exalted. Man will be brought down. Man will see himself as he is. He will see himself as nothing before the Almighty. The glorious majesty of the triune God will be everything. God will not give his glory to another. But as William Cooper says, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Because there's no safety in silver or gold. There's no safety either in silver or gold-plated pensions. Might never live to draw them. Individually, person by person, they will be throwing away all their idols that they've made with their own hands and fingers, that they have bowed down before and worshipped. They will be throwing them away. They will see the utter futility in the day of the Lord. They will see the repulsiveness in this. I actually trusted in this for my security and eternal well-being. And in utter disgust, they will throw them away. They will cast them into the dark dens of the moles and the bats where they dwell, which are unclean, filthy creatures. They will be so disgusted with what deluded them. A society, I tell you, and an individual who trusts in false gods, inevitably collapse must follow. Is this not in England today, beloved in Christ? Is this not a time for self-examination by us all? What are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? Verse 21, the dread of the Lord. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. This repeats verse 19, but for emphasis. The positive aspect of this, of course, is that not in this day of the Lord Himself will be exalted. He will be seen in His glory. So there's a sense amongst us as Christians here tonight, this ought to be longed for. It's something that we ought to pray for the day of the Lord. That's the final, the glorious triumph of the Lord and His purposes, the full and final consummate kingdom of God being brought in, the world, mankind being judged. Something that we apprehend by faith now. We know, we understand by faith that the Lord is the supreme ruler, that man is nothing. But then in the day of the Lord it will be plain for all to see that man is nothing and God is everything. It's what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. It's what we pray for when we pray Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. But if you pray thus, you must be sure you're ready for the answer. But it will be a day of ultimate test where our true trust lies. Even our trust in man, even our trust in ourselves and not God. It will be the day of the denial of man, verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted? Renouncing of all human reliance. For, if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 1, which begins with the word for behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away. And so he goes on and gives us further reasons why they should cease from man, why they shouldn't trust man, why they shouldn't trust princes, politicians that is, why they shouldn't trust in kings, why they shouldn't trust in anybody but the Lord Himself, because the day of the Lord will deal with the leaders, the politicians, both male and female, Isaiah tells them. Those that he finds with that spirit of arrogant self-satisfaction, you know, this thinking, this mindset, this philosophy that they can sort out anything. Because before the Lord, human reliance has no currency at all. Human life, you see, is not independent. Human life is not self-sustaining. Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 42. 42 and verse 5. Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created the heavens, and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. It's God that gives man the breath of life. It's His to give and His to take away. Your very next breath is in the palm of His hand. Yeah? So tell me, why are we worried? Why are we worried about Mr. Cameron and his plans? Why are we worried about Mr. Clegg and his plans? Why are we worried about these world rulers and what they plan to do? God can deal with them overnight. Bring them down to nothing. Take their breath away before they even think about redefining anything. Gone. Yeah. Worry about men. Oh, worry about men. Of what account is man? The gift of breath implies that there is a giver, one who gives that breath to man. God breathed into man and made him a living soul, we are told in Genesis. So why is man so esteemed? Why do we make idols out of men? Out of celebrities? Out of thinkers? Yes, even theologians. Why do we fear men? Why do we fear their authority? They are nothing. Specks, tiny, sinful, depraved, little specks of dust on the horizon of God's universe. He bears, and they're gone. No more. And so therefore, beloved, it is utter foolishness on our part to trust in anyone but the Lord himself. In the first 5 verses of this chapter, Isaiah the prophet, he gave us a vision of the end. And he finished with an appeal for action now. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord, in his ways, in his revealed truth. And here now he makes another exhortation in the same fashion in verse 22. This is his application for his sermon. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Stop trusting in human flesh. However, there is not a hint. There is not a hint of Messiah in these verses. Not a hint of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord here tells us to cease from man, there is a man whom we can trust, isn't there? He's called in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he's called the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One that is Christ, that's his title, the anointed one, the Messiah of God. Christ Jesus is his name, which means Saviour and Son of God. And then thirdly, the apostle, he tells us, he is the only mediator between God and us, the only way back to God, the only way to God. Not through these dumb idols, not through false religion, not through false ways of worship. One way only, through Jesus Christ, through the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. So the application to this evening is, as with the Thessalonians, as Paul speaks of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, and who delivers from the wrath to come, who delivers even from that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, which is still to come. And beloved, the answer is ever and always the same, even this very night, to turn from everything and all that we trust, that we make an idol of, and that we turn to serve the true and living God, to serve Him, to worship Him, that is, the one whom God raised from the dead, and the only one who can deliver us in that, even in that day of the Lord, trusting in Isaiah's Messiah, God's Messiah, Christ's anointed, the Son of God that loves sinners and gave Himself for them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Amen.